Several months ago, I ran across a program on the Learning Channel about a medical group that performs gastric bypass surgeries. The Learning Channel was following folks who were going through this procedure. They talked about their story leading up to this and how they came to the decision to have this procedure done. And then they showed them going through the procedure and talked about what it was like after they had the procedure done, how they recovered, their life before and after. And to each one of these patients, the doctor would say something like this after the surgery was complete. I have done something inside of you to change you inside. I've done something to alter what goes on inside you. But now you must change what goes on outside of you. You must change your diet. You must start exercising. You must embrace a lifestyle that is appropriate to your new stomach. And then the film crew followed some who began to live a new life. And they followed others whose outward life never showed the inward change that they had experienced. Beloved, your salvation is like spiritual surgery. He has removed from you your heart of stone, and He has given to you a heart of flesh. Jesus has changed you on the inside. Now, does your outward life reflect the inward change that has been wrought within you? The Apostle Paul says that it should, and he says, in fact, that it must. In the same way that the recipients of that bypass surgery had necessarily to alter their lifestyle in order to bring about the full effect of the surgery, so also Christians are called to live according to what we now are in Christ. For Paul says that God in salvation has begun in you a good work of sanctification. He's begun in you a good work of transforming you into the likeness of Christ. He's begun a good work in you of making you a lean, mean, spiritual fighting machine. Moreover, though, Paul says that God uses your labors. He uses your partnership in ministry to complete that work that He's begun. He uses your work in ministry to continue the work of sanctifying you that He began at your salvation. And therefore, Paul calls upon all of us to partner in the ministry of the gospel. We're going to read together Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, which you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. As we read together, listen for how it is that Paul encourages partnership in the gospel ministry. And as we read together, remember that this is God's holy word. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask by your Spirit that you would teach us from it this morning. Encourage us, Father, where we need encouraging. Father, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. And in all ways, work your will in us that we might glorify Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Paul says that God is completing this good work in us, this work that he began at the moment that we were saved. And that we are to partner in ministry as God is completing this work. Paul commends the Philippians and he offers thanks for them because they recognized and they embraced the implications of being saved. They embraced the implications of their heart surgery that had taken place within them. And so they partnered with Paul in service in the kingdom of God. Their working in the kingdom of God was their response to Christ's kingship and his salvation, and they knew that service was a part of the outworking of his kingship. Well, what did that partnership look like? Well, Paul tells us in verses 3 through 8 that they were partnering in a praiseworthy partnership. He thanks God. "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul offers praise for their partnership. The word is literally koinonia. Oftentimes that's translated as fellowship, but it's not the type of fellowship that we think of today. When we think of today, we think of a congenial atmosphere for social gatherings. That's fellowship. Like-minded people getting together, hanging out, playing lawn darts, you know, eating barbecue. That's fellowship. But for Paul, the word koinonia meant a goal-driven participation in something bigger than you. A goal-driven participation in something bigger than you. A sense of involvement in something greater than any of us. A goal that was worth your life's labors. The good illustration of this is the cathedral in Cologne, Germany. This cathedral was begun in the year 1248. It was completed in the year 1880, 632 years later. The people of that city devoted themselves to a cause, a purpose, and a labor that transcended the efforts of any one person, of any one person's lifetime, that transcended the efforts of any generation of people, that extended over the course of hundreds of years. That is the type of koinonia, the type of partnership, the type of participation that Paul has in mind. And therefore, he is thankful for the Philippian partnership. He offers praise for it because they were partnering together with him in service and in the building of the kingdom of God, not just a cathedral, but the kingdom itself. And he praises them because their partnership was an immediate partnership. He says, "You partnered in with me from the first day until now." The implications of the gospel dawned on them, and they were eager. They jumped at the chance to be a part of it. Reverend Houston read earlier out of 2 Corinthians 8, where it says, "They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They begged us for the chance to partner in the gospel with us, to give sacrificially of themselves. And it was indeed sacrificial. It was not merely an immediate partnering, but it was a sacrificial partnering, because these churches of Macedonia, of which Philippians was one, were in a severe test of affliction, but their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. In other words, when they begged Paul for the opportunity to partner with him, they were enduring a recession of sorts. They were enduring a financial crisis. They didn't have money to give, and it wasn't a convenient partnership for them. Rather, it demanded that they deprive themselves in order to bless others, that they have in view something that they love more than themselves. Those types of choices are made out of love. You can think of a starving mother who gives food to her child rather than eating it herself, even though she knows that it will hurt her, because she loves and cares for the welfare of another more than herself. In this case, in the case of the Philippians, the other for which they care more than themselves, the other they love more than themselves, is the kingdom Christ is building, the ministry of the gospel in the world. That's the other thing to which they are so devoted, they are willing to harm themselves to see it prosper. So it was an immediate partnership that the Philippians had with Paul. It was a sacrificial partnership, and it was a persevering partnership. They partnered in the gospel from the first day until now, and then in verse 7, Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Paul is writing from prison. He's been arrested because he is a preacher of the gospel, because he is an apostle of the church. Does that make him a hero in their eyes, or does that make him a pariah in their eyes? Might not their association with him bring them harm? Might not their association with one that the authorities view as a criminal bring them persecution? Nevertheless, they didn't abandon their partnership because it became difficult or because it was fraught with risk. This congregation was born, in fact, out of Paul and Silas's imprisonment in Philippi. And so they didn't abandon him. They persevered in this partnership. Moreover, verse 6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." See, this partnership is a part of God's work in completion. And in the context, the work begun is the work of sanctification, the transforming of you into the image of Christ, so that you will be, as verse 10 says, pure and blameless. In other words, you actively ministering, you partnering immediately, self-sacrificially, persevering in ministry is a part of God's work in sanctifying you. He uses this. He uses it to knock off your rough edges. He uses it to perfect in you the image of Christ. He uses it to burn away the dross. Who here can testify that being involved in the ministries of the church has been hard? Who here can testify it's made you a better person? That God has used it to sanctify you? Now, some of you are going, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can testify to that. Maybe he's used it to make me a more frustrated person, but I don't know if he's used it to make me a better person." But God is using this to sanctify us. And oftentimes, sanctification hurts. Right? You are being refined through the refiner's fire. He's burning away the dross to produce his own image in you. Participation in ministry is a part of God's work in your life. You must be involved if you are to grow. And therefore, verse 7 is one in which Paul says that he holds the Philippians in his heart. Verse 8 says that he has the affection of Christ Jesus for them because they've partnered with him through thick and thin. They've not treated him as the world would have treated them, and he sees in them the character of Jesus Christ shining through, and he loves them, and it brings joy to his heart. And so, beloved, we, like the Philippians, must partner in ministry, in a praiseworthy ministry. There was one young man on this program who followed the same habits he had before he had the surgery, and his weight loss stagnated. There was another who participated in his own transformation. He changed his diet, he exercised, his weight loss accelerated. He started to live according to what was new inside of him. The Apostle Paul says, "As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We have a role to play in cooperating with God's work in sanctifying us, of God's work in transforming us into the likeness of Christ. So I ask you, how is it that you are serving? How are you partnering in the gospel? Jesus Christ has transformed you. You have new insides. You have a heart of flesh. You are a new creation. God is continuing a work in you. And that means that there will be opportunities for you to serve. Soon we're going to transition from the small bulletin to the large trifold bulletin. And hopefully one of the things that's going to happen is on the back of the bulletin every week will be listed all the ministries of the church, all the ministry chairs, all the contact information. On the website, there will be descriptions of all the ministries for anyone to read. There will be committee chairs and the mandates of the committees and the membership of the committees, and there will be communication about how to be involved. One of the things that I think that we have failed to do as a congregation is to communicate with each other what needs to be done, to communicate with those who join our fellowship, how they can serve, and to allow, and this is hard for many of you who are the go-getters and who will take to yourself the jobs that aren't being done, it's been hard for you to allow the church to suffer enough that someone who traditionally hasn't served is compelled to step forward to serve. Hopefully we'll do a better job communicating how we can get involved, how it is that each of us can partner. Not just getting, but giving. And so many of you are. And that just, over the course of the last 6 months, I have watched so many of you just step up and step forward and say, I will make these things happen. And it's just been exciting to see. Exciting to see so many of you with a passion for ministry and who want to serve. And I look at you and I genuinely feel the affection of Christ Jesus for you. I love you. And it does me so much joy to see you serving because God is using it in you. God is working the image of His Son in you through this service. And it's a praiseworthy partnership that you have committed yourselves to. Let it be a deepening partnership. Let it be something that deepens over time. Paul says in verse 9 that it is his prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Paul has an expectation that as we mature in Christ, our participation in ministry and really our desire to participate in it will grow as well. So Paul prays for the church at Philippi that their koinonia, their participation will grow, that it will deepen in love. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. You know this. We all know this from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, I gain nothing. No love, no ministry. No love, no fruit. No love, no profit. You can write a check with a dead heart. No love, and it doesn't matter. As our partnership grows, our love should grow. Our love for one another, our love for Jesus Christ, our love for the church, our love for the kingdom. It should be produced as we continue to gain the mind and the heart of Christ, because after all, we love because He what? First loved us. As you continue to bathe in that truth that He loved you to the point of dying for you, that He loves you with an eternal and everlasting love, that He even now intercedes for you, that it's His love that has motivated Him to move and to reach out to you with the sacrifice of His own life, your love also will deepen. Not just a feeling, not just the gooey thing that goes on inside of us, but a series of choices and actions to act in love toward one another, toward the church, toward the lost. Our partnership should be a deepening partnership in its love and also in its spiritual maturity. Paul writes that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul wrote about the renewal of the mind, the renewing of the mind leading to discernment, which means, in essence, the faculty for making moral decisions according to the will of God. The faculty for making moral decisions, moral interpretations, things like supporting Paul through trial, things like what is the right thing to do with the money that God has given me, things like how should I be taking the gifts and abilities I have and applying them to something that is greater than me? This knowledge should lead to Christ-like behaviors and Christ-like priorities, Paul says, so that you may approve what is excellent. This has the flavor of so that you may understand what matters, so that you might understand that which matters. Jesus talked about the weightier matters of the law, paying attention to justice and mercy and truthfulness. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to cultivate an eternal perspective, an eternal worldview, that what matters is the glory of Christ. What matters are the lives of the lost. What matters is the expansion of the kingdom of God. What matters is not the material things or the self-serving things, but the broader things to which we can devote ourselves. And this maturity leads to blamelessness. In other words, a life of proven discernment, a life lived in the image of Christ. So Paul wants to see a deepening partnership in love and in spiritual maturity and in the fruits of righteousness. He wants us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In the context, these are not the fruits of justification. In other words, Christ's righteousness that is applied to you and which you receive by faith alone. But the fruits, the good works that flow from that salvation. After all, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is done through faith in Christ. This is done through the increasing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul envisions the Philippians as pouring more and more of themselves and of their resources into building the kingdom of God, into serving Christ, into serving others. Why? Because more and more you have grown to love your master. Because more and more you are striving to live out the salvation he's earned for you. Because more and more gratitude has infected you. And it produces the symptoms of an infected person. Paul wants them to bear more and more fruit as they more and more live according to that which really matters, exalting Christ and serving him as he builds his kingdom. There was one man that this television show followed who was partnering. And he had a dream, and he expressed this dream. This was his dream. He said, "I want to run. I haven't run in years. I haven't been able to run in years, not without pain and not fast. I want to run." And therefore, as the show progressed, he exercised more and more intensely. As the weight came off, he partnered in his own transformation. And that transformation deepened as he partnered. I've had the opportunity this week, in light of this scripture, to look at myself and to do the very things that I'm asking you to do. How long have you been a Christian? Is your passion for and participation in ministry deeper than it was when you first came to know Christ? Is it deepening? Do you love as an action, not just the gooey feeling, but as a series of actions and choices, do you love the brothers and sisters more? Do you love the lost more than you did when you came to know the Lord? By reading the scriptures, do you know them more thoroughly? And do you know the mind of Christ more thoroughly than you did once before? Are you growing in your moral discernment, in the ability to determine that which really matters? Does your life more and more display the fruits of righteousness, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Does your life display a growing self-denial and a growing service of others? Beloved, if it does so, and if it does so willingly, then rejoice, because the Spirit is at work in you. But if these things are not true, maybe it's because of a lack of partnering. I would encourage you to pray. And again, I have been doing this week. Pray and ask God to expose places in your heart where you refuse to join, where you refuse to partner. For me, I have been convicted of this. I've been a believer for 18 years now. And still, when it comes to sharing the gospel with the lost, I am more afraid of their scorn than I am of their damnation. And so I don't speak. Of what do you need to repent? I have prayed that this week God would give me one opportunity, just one somewhere in my week, to share the gospel with someone who is lost. I've prayed for one opportunity to serve another person at a time when it actually hurts me to do so. And I know that He's going to give it to me. I don't know who of you it will be. We have the privilege, beloved, of partnering together in the gospel, of sharing the good news with the lost and also sharing it with each other, of loving people, those in the church, those outside of the church, those who are like us and those who are very different from us. We have the privilege of serving the community because God is still at work in you and God is still at work through you. Partner together, because He who began this work in you is still working to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Beloved, that doctor could only start the transformation. He could make an internal change, but the patient, that patient still had to cooperate. And beloved, Jesus Christ has done in you a change, and He is doing in you a transformation, and He calls you to cooperate in it. He does this through your partnership in ministry. He does it through your acts of love, through your acts of service, through your acts of self-denial. Because when you do these things, you're engaging in the very same things He did for you. Beloved, partner in ministry, for God is working in you to bring to completion that which He first has begun in you. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we ask that You would convict us where we need to be convicted. And we pray that we would be encouraged also, because You have led us to so many fruitful partnerships in ministry. This congregation has so many gifts and so much talent. And so, Father, I pray that You would deepen our partnership. Father, deepen it in love. Father, deepen it in our willingness to engage in self-sacrifice. Deepen it in our spiritual maturity. Deepen it in our perseverance. Deepen it, Father, that more and more we might truly walk in the image of Him who redeemed us, not only as individuals, but as a congregation. Father, do this for the glory of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, so that more and more His kingdom might be built, even through us. Father, we ask this in His name. Amen.